You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Visitation, part of the sermon series, Beginnings, part one of a 10-month exploration of the Gospel of Luke. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Lord, here we are. We're here to worship you, and we just declare that you're an amazing God. It's so stunning how you are at work at such a macro level, such a large scale, and at the same time, you are at work within our individual lives. It's amazing. Sometimes, Lord, it almost seems impossible, and yet we see it again and again, not just in the scripture, but in our lives. And so we thank you for that, and we pray this morning that you would just have your way in our time here, in our lives, in our hearts, our minds. Lord, take us where you'd have us go. We yield to you. Capture our attention. And my prayer, Lord, is as you're doing all those things that you would give me that great grace to be able to disappear, to fade to the distance, because we really long to meet with you and to hear from you, the living God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is a moment right before a sunrise, before the sun has peaked over the horizon, where as it's about to do that, the glory, the brilliance of those early oranges and reds and pinks and yellows begin to spread across the sky and the clouds, even before the sun has even shone forth. And we all know that if we wait just a few more minutes, suddenly the orb of the sun is going to come up, and then it will just display the brilliance and the glory. It almost blinds us sometime. But in those few minutes, just before the sun comes up, that quiet as the glory begins to be seen, it's a show-stopping moment. And in fact, that's kind of where we find ourselves this morning in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26, we're at that moment right before the sun is peeking his head over the horizon, where the first trails and instances of glory begin to be displayed in the sky and the majesty is displayed. And this is how the story begins. If you have your Bibles in print or electronically, turn to Luke 1, 26. This is how it starts. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Now, Elizabeth was a woman mentioned in the last part that we looked at last weekend who was promised a miracle child. His name was John, which means Yahweh is gracious. He becomes John the Baptist, if you know that story later. But in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now remember, just to go back for a moment with me for a moment. And for a moment. That means it's third hour. Okay. And remember that last week we were looking at this time where Zechariah, a priest, he's in the temple in Jerusalem, the center of the political sphere, the center of the religious sphere for the Jews at that time, and an angel appears to him. It's Gabriel, the same angel who is now going to appear. And the angel appears in the temple at the moment of probably the evening sacrifice as Zechariah and a few other priests are going in to offer their sacrifice or do their service. And as Zechariah is by that place where the incense is offered, there the angel Gabriel appears to him and gives him this dramatic revelation that he and his wife Elizabeth, though they've been childless for most of their lives now, in answer to their prayers and as part of God's grand purpose, they're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. God names the baby. And he's going to run ahead of the promised Messiah. He's going to be like Elijah. He's going to point the way to God. But now here in this second episode of the story, Gabriel appears not at the center of political power or religious worship in Jerusalem, but instead in a place that's probably mostly remembered because of the story and what happens here, but up in the northernmost areas of the land of Israel. Still up in that area at this time, Galilee, which was known as Galilee of the Gentiles because it was the merging point where the northernmost parts of Israel merged with some of the surrounding nations, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, gathered together up there and intermingled in their trade and transportation. Sometimes known kind of as what we might call hillbilly country, there up in that place, not in Jerusalem, suddenly Gabriel appears a second time. but not to a religious leader like a priest, not to a political leader like a governor or a king, not even to a man, but instead, verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Step back inside that culture. Now, this is hard. It's hard to preach a passage that everybody knows so well, because y'all know what's going to happen next, right? Jesus is born, and that's the rest of the story, right? But just pretend for a moment you don't know anything about the story. And suddenly Gabriel appears up in that northern area to a young woman. Now, the earliest usually that a woman could be pledged in marriage was the age of 12. Probably the range that Mary is in here is anywhere from 12 to 18 at the uppermost, probably earlier than that. She's a middle school or a high school age girl. And in that hillbilly country, in this moment, the angel Gabriel appears, and it is an amazing moment. Listen to what Gabriel says to Mary in this moment. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What did that mean? Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I think it's funny that it doesn't say she was troubled that there was an angel. Just by the greeting and by the words that he says. She's wondering what's going on. She's troubled. She's afraid in this moment, which is the natural response to an angel. That's what Zechariah felt in the temple. And here you've got a young woman. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid," which is what you need to hear in that moment. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." What was Mary praying in her life? You know, eighth grade girl in our measure, a freshman in high school maybe. What was she praying about? We know Zechariah and Elizabeth, they've been praying for years to have a child, and the angel Gabriel says to Zechariah in the temple, "Your prayers have been answered and Elizabeth is going to have a baby." After years of barrenness that had marked her identity and set her in the shadows of society, their prayer was answered. What was Mary praying that day? Where was she in this moment as Gabriel appears to her? Just an ordinary young girl cleaning out the garage? Well, not exactly, you know. Cleaning her part of the small house that her family would have had, running between one thing and another, maybe just having spent some time with some of her friends. We don't know what Mary was doing. But in the middle of that, suddenly Gabriel appears and says, "Blessed are you, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." No matter what Mary was praying, I can guarantee that she was not expecting that the prayer being answered or that the great work that was going to happen is what Gabriel is about to say right now. He says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Remember the other miracle baby, John, his name meant Yahweh is gracious. Now here is Jesus. The name is a form of the name Joshua, which means that Yahweh, God of Israel, saves. Yahweh's gracious. John's running ahead telling people that. And now here comes Yeshua, Jesus, Joshua, Yahweh saves. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. That's an interesting time in our nation right now, you know. All sorts of conversations going around. You know, we're all hoping somehow God would give us a good leader in our nation. And then we look at the options. I'm sorry. And we're all a little disillusioned right now, probably, right? And we're thinking, oh God, help us. People are praying for revival. Now, just compare our time. I'm not trying to downplay voting. Please vote. It's an important thing. It's a privilege that we have. But compare our sense of disillusionment. Go back in time to Mary's time. And remember that at this time, the people of Israel were under the thumb of the Roman Empire. This was a colony important for trade, important because of the trade routes. But we know over the history of the people of Israel that they had been pushed down by the Romans and people were longing for deliverance. And they had no voice in their government. They didn't even imagine that possibility. They're pushed down as a colony. They have a puppet king, but they are really ruled by governors over certain areas. And in the middle of that, we know that the people were chafing at the bit under the oppression and the power of the Roman Empire, longing for a Messiah to come. And we know about 74 years in the future from this time that the Romans would come and completely decimate Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and we would forget about Israel for a long, long time after that point. there was pressure. And in the middle of that place, in this moment where Mary hears from the angel Gabriel, suddenly he grabs in his hands some of the greatest promises of God about a leader who's going to come, who's going to bring the righteousness of God, who's going to bring the justice of God, who's going to bring good things, the blessing of God in the world. The angel Gabriel grabs in his hand at God's commands the promises in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham, and the words in Deuteronomy 28 about a prophet that's going to come to Moses, and the promise, the great covenant given to David in 2 Samuel 7, that God would establish that Davidic kingdom for eternity. And even saying in that 2 Samuel 7 that there would be a descendant on the throne forever. And so Gabriel grabs in his hand a promise that people were longing to be fulfilled, that a Messiah would come, and suddenly the glory, the oranges, the yellows, the golds of the majesty of God begin to shoot up into the sky, even though the sun has not yet peeked his eyes over the horizon. And suddenly people begin to hear, and Mary's the first to hear it, the king is coming. Now that's the longing. It's a longing not just of the people of Israel, because we feel it in our own day too, for a king, a leader to come who does the right thing, who's a person of integrity and thinks about what's good for people, not just for themselves. And in the middle of all this, Mary is hearing the first tinges of majesty beginning to skate across the sky. She sees it. And the angel Gabriel, I think, was probably so excited he couldn't wait to share the message. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin, never had sexual relations. How am I going to have a baby?" It's a little bit different than the question of Zechariah in the section before this, where he's basically asking for a sign from Gabriel, this priest who knows the scripture, and suddenly God appears to him and says, "You and your wife are going to have a child, and he's going to fulfill these longings of Zechariah. Can I get a sign?" And Gabriel says, "You bet. This is the sign. You can't talk until the baby's born." And Zechariah goes, and he walks out of the temple and he's like doing hand gestures, and people are like, "I think God spoke to Zechariah. He is the sign." All the way until the baby's born and he is bursting at the seams, which we'll look at soon enough, to bring forth some praise to God. But here is Mary just sort of saying, how could this possibly happen? And so God draws near to Mary in some of the most generous, gracious, gentle ways. You know, God is not someone who breaks down the doors of our life and tramples over us to accomplish his purposes. He comes close to Mary. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born," this one that's different from anyone else, "set apart, will be called the Son of God." And these are the names that are given for the kings who are representatives of God in the midst of the earth. Here is this one who will come as the king, and his glory is beginning to shine over the horizon. Even Elizabeth, your relative, Gabriel said, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Take that to the bank. No word from God will ever fail. Plant your life in that. Now, this is the main point of what's happening in this first section, is this, that God is bringing forth something over the horizon. We can't yet see it. In fact, we can't yet see him, but already the majesty is beginning to show. The king is coming. And all the promises that people were longing for fulfillment, suddenly they're going to break forth. And it's going to happen in an unexpected way out of a little young girl up in the hillbilly country of Israel who suddenly finds herself carrying the Messiah king. The glory is starting to shine. Mary gives a response which is perhaps the best response in all of Scripture to a word from God. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words to me be fulfilled," or "may it be unto me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Mary. What a beautiful response, right? I don't know about you, when I feel a nudging from God, sometimes what I do is I pray about it, I talk to people, and then I make a pro and con list. Anybody ever make a pro and con list about things? I'm so glad Mary didn't do that. Pro, fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7. Pro, God's salvation and blessing, the king coming, David's throne forever, awesome. On the negative side, talking to Joseph. "I'm having a baby. It's not from another guy. Trust me, it's from God." Right. Joseph is saying. That's why God appears in a dream to Joseph to tell him this is happening. Con, a negative, talking to my parents about the baby. I'm having a baby, it's from God. Negative, living in society that very much it was not okay to have a child in this way. Mary doesn't go through the pro and con list. She just simply recognizes reality. She's so overcome with the vision of God, I think, with the reality of what's happening, that she just says, I'm your servant, God. Whatever you want, I'm here for it. Don't you love that? Now, I don't know about what your circumstance or situation is today. I don't know what sort of thing you might be wrestling with, what relationship, what thing you've been calling out, maybe like Zachariah and Elizabeth for years and years, asking God to do something. I don't know what that is, but I do know this, that Mary's response gives us perhaps the most beautiful picture, the most perfect picture of what it means to be a disciple of the living God. Just saying, I am a servant of you, God. Let your ways happen. I'm right here ready for it to happen. What does it look like for us today in this moment, in this span of time? No matter what our circumstances might be, to simply come to that same place as Mary. May we learn from her what it looks like to simply kneel down in humility before the living God and say, God, here I am. I'm your servant. I trust you and I yield to you in this place. A beautiful thing. I am your servant, Lord. May your words to me be fulfilled. The king is coming. The glory is starting to spill over the horizon, but that's not the end. It says in verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, which is closer to Jerusalem. This is where she entered Zachariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Some people say, was Mary running away because she didn't want people to see that she was pregnant? That really doesn't make any sense because it says she came back 3 months later. She's definitely showing at that point. I think it's the excitement of what she heard from Gabriel, that her distant relative has also been a recipient of this great message from God and now is stepping forward in this time to celebrate with Elizabeth. And so she rushes down, I think believing if she saw Elizabeth 6 months pregnant, she would know for sure that what's happening to her is happening. And this is what happens. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. I love this. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what was said about John? Before he was even going to be born, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember what his calling was? To be the forerunner, the one running ahead of the Messiah, sort of pointing him out. And here is his first prophetic message. While he's in the womb, he's leaping for joy in the Holy Spirit. So much so, I don't know what this does for your theology of the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit to such a degree that he's leaping so much, even his mom gets filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's going on in this moment. She declares out loud, exclaims in a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. And as Elizabeth speaks those words to Mary, she's actually describing herself too, right? She believed the Lord has done this for me. Now, Mary, you're blessed because you're believing that God is going to do this for you. And here are these two women rejoicing. I think maybe Elizabeth was like, Mary, you need to go home now because I need to get a good night's sleep. And John won't stop bouncing because of Jesus. I don't know. In this moment, they're together and the joy of these two women just begins to rise up and form a beautiful, holy moment. It's amazing as they begin to see the splashes on the horizon of the glory, not just of a king coming, but blessing that's going to come. Do you know that God wants to bring blessing to humanity? Do you know that God is a good God? I know that word bless, we don't use it much except for when somebody sneezes. It just means God wants to bring his goodness and his greatness to be evident in our lives. Do you know that God wants to bring his goodness to bear upon your life? Do you know that he wants to bring his greatness, his power to be at work in your life? Here are Mary and Elizabeth. Yeah, God is telling the great story. That's absolutely true. The king is coming. The blessing is going to come. But already they're experiencing that blessing of God. Do you want a taste of the blessing of God? In a world which often dehumanizes us, which peels away our dignity. Can I get more pointed? In a time right now, even in the rhetoric in our nation where women have been put down and have been peeled back in their own dignity. spoken of as objects, can I just say out loud that God does not view women as objects? He views them as made in the image of God. He comes in all gentleness to Mary in this moment and brings the power of the Holy Spirit, speaks dignity and joy. If you're a woman in this place and you're reeling from some of the comments in our culture, can I just say God doesn't treat you like that? God doesn't see you like that. God speaks dignity in your life, made in his image, of value just right alongside of men. And God does not bust down the doors to treat you as an object, but he comes with all tenderness and gentleness and grace to draw near and dignify you. And here we have two of the best examples of what it means to be connected to God, and a woman who had spent most of her life barren, and a woman by human standards who was too young to even understand what was going on, and yet they are rejoicing in the first shades of the blessing of God breaking out through the Messiah. That's beautiful. God is a good God, and he wants to bring blessing into our lives, men and women, boys and girls, young and old, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Salvation is beginning to break out. The doors are being thrown open wide, and suddenly we begin to understand as the glory stretches across the sky before the sun has poked his head over the horizon that God is doing something new, and he's starting in some of the least expected places. That's the theme of the Gospel of Luke. The gospel is breaking into the least expected kind of people. And that should give us a lot of hope, because most of us in this room are some of the least expected people to be counted according to the world's standards. And yet, in God's eyes, we have just as much significance. In fact, he has come to bring blessing to us too. The Lord has done great things, Elizabeth said, for me. God is good. And so we celebrate that. But Mary moves on from that moment and says these words. Oh, this is so beautiful, so powerful. It's an echo of Hannah's song that she sings in 1 Samuel when she finally gets a child. Here is Mary singing to the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord, or magnifies the Lord. That's why this song gets that Latin title, Magnificat, which means to magnify. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Do you hear all that joy breaking out of this passage? He has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him or reverence him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their utmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Mary begins to sing of the salvation. My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Blessing is breaking forth over the horizon. Salvation is breaking forth because there's a king that's coming who's bringing a new sort of kingdom. And Mary stands here with Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they're singing at that place where the horizon is stretched out and the sun hasn't poked up, and already they see the glory, and a song just erupts out of her life. She cannot constrain herself. She just has to let it loose and sing of the salvation of God. And fast forward to where our time is at, 2,000 years later, the sun is full up in the sky, because we've seen and heard the stories of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his words of great teaching, and his mighty deeds. And we understand that the brilliance of God is breaking forth. The salvation is streaming forth. Blessing is breaking out. There's a king who has come. He's the king over all kings. He's the president over all presidents, if you don't mind me saying it. And he reigns on high, and he has won it. And we too, in our time, when we see that glory spreading forth, how can we not let a song erupt out of our soul? Psalm 40 says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. He placed me on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand and put a new song in my mouth. Do you have a new song in your mouth this morning? Are you ready to let it out? It's time to sing of the majesty of God. It's time to sing of the blessing of God. It's time to sing and break forth about a king who's come and has transformed all of our lives. So sing a song today. lift it up. It's your breath in our lungs, God. So we pour out our praise to you because you are a king like that. So what's the application point? I guess it's sing a song. Sing a song of God's goodness. Shout a song of God's grace. Lift a song of praise to the Holy One who humbles the mighty and lifts up the humble. Praise his name. Lift up his name. Let it resound out of our lives this week. So let's pray. Before the worship team comes up, let's pray. Lord, here we are. It's a Sunday morning. Everything's normal in one way, but everything's amazing in you in another. Thank you, Jesus, for being the King. Thank you for being the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We lift you up and we praise you. Put a new song in our souls this week. May it spill out like a glass that's filled too full. May it spill out this week, and may grace and goodness touch other people from our lives because you fill us up to overflowing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.